Well, good morning. Turn to the New Testament with me. If you open your Bibles, where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins, we're going to read from this morning. You don't know where that is? Matthew chapter 1. The Old Testament ends, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The New Testament begins with the genealogy of the king. Now, I'd like to read that genealogy. We don't often at Christmas time. We always skip down to verse 18, where it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, and so on. However, I'd like to read this first 17 verses. How important are they? They're so important that the Holy Spirit put them at the very beginning of our New Testament, following a promise of a curse if there is not a turning to God. Significant. Let's read then. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. And Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the son of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ, the Christ, are 14 generations. I don't think I've ever heard this portion read in public. How important is the genealogy of the king? This is the book of the king, Matthew, written especially for Jews, expecting the Messiah. First of all, there has to be presented the legal requirements of the Messiah. They'd have to be there, and here we find the legal requirements fully met in the names that are recorded here. Then we find Joseph, who is the legal heir of David, the king. We find him, an angel coming to him to say, you must take Mary to be your wife in order that the legally adopted son, Jesus, would be the legal heir of the throne of David. Then you have the wise men, and they come to present gifts to the king. Later on, as he begins his public ministry, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is the principles of the kingdom. So this is the book of the king. How important is it that his credentials be established unreservedly, undeniably? Absolutely. Absolutely necessary. We read, and we're going to go roughly through here, we're going to find two things that about this genealogy. Besides the fact that it's all made up of individuals, God is interested in individuals. We read about the Lamb's Book of Life. And with the necessity for our names to be written in that book, our individual names. How do we get that? By being born again and being given a name, a redeemed name we are given. And our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. God records names. Very important about his treatment of individuals. His delights were with the sons of men. We're created in his image to glorify him, and he wants to make sure that we understand that he loves the individual, and he records our names. Here, that's the first thing. Another thing is that God is sovereign. And when we read these names, some of them we know a lot about, some we don't know so much about. But in every case, if you examine those, that what we do know about those individuals, that they were failures in some way or another. David, the man after God's own heart, failed so deeply. The affair with Bathsheba, the numbering of the tribes of Israel when God was the king, and he did so in his weakness. Every one of these names is associated with weakness and sin, except the last name, Jesus the Christ. Another thing is, of course, associated with that is the grace of God. In every case, the God of heaven sending his Son into the world to be the King of kings and Lord of lords is the offspring of a long line of failure and sin. And interestingly, associated with that, we have the names of five women. Or at least four women. One, two, three, four, five women, and one referred to as Bathsheba. You have Tamar. Tamar, she pretended to be a harlot. But by the grace of God, she brought forth a son who was in the direct line of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord in his grace overcame that. We have next Rahab. She was a harlot in Jericho. Next to her, we have Ruth. Ruth came from a nation of harlots, Moabites. Their sinful practices and the nature of the Moabites was such that they were called a nation of harlots. Then you had her that had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, not mentioned by name, by grace, but she played the harlot. And then we have Mary. Mary had to bear the stigma of being a harlot, named as a harlot, because her firstborn son was conceived before her marriage to Joseph. So her entire life, he was known as a son of fornication, and she, the woman who played the harlot. And so we see God's grace in this as well. But there are some details that we want to trace. It's always God's purpose that he might have a king on earth. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And there, as you notice, that before we do that, verse 1 of Matthew again, we want to look there. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it's 14 generations, he says, in verse 17, from Abraham to David, and 14 from David until the captivity, 14 to from the captivity until Christ. Notice these divisions. Those divisions also are important, because there were the importance is that it's the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, because those are the main covenants that God made concerning his king. Covenant made with Abraham, and it's the Davidic covenant. They establish God's claim to present a king on earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is his genealogy. Now, Genesis 17. And we'll read from verse 4. As for me, the Lord is talking here, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. There, tucked away in that covenant, is the fact that God is going to bring about a kingdom, and there would be a king. And so there it is, born into that covenant, or placed into that covenant with Abraham, is the promise of the king. And then we come to, it says, to Judah. And Judah, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, we go to Genesis again, chapter 49 and verse 10, where we have Jacob's last words to his sons. And he addresses Judah. And by the Spirit of God, there the spirit of prophecy comes through Jacob. And he says there in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh, of course, meaning there the Prince of Peace, the Messiah himself. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So there, from Abraham, we see the king prophesied. In Judah, we see God, by the Spirit, narrowing to one tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then when we come down to David the king, the covenant made to David, we have now God's man from the tribe of Judah. And he's called twice here, David the king, David the king. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 3. Our time is going quickly, so I must move quickly here, much more quickly than I would like to have. Well, you don't leave your preachers much time in these ministry meetings. Psalm 89 and verse 3. For I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now, the Davidic covenant is an eternal covenant. The Lord later in Jeremiah says that as long as the earth, the sun and the moon stay, so your throne will remain. It's an irrefutable promise that God makes. But as we continue on down, I'd like you to continue down with me. And we get down from Solomon. Solomon, the kingdom had its greatest extent, its greatest glory. And then his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, during his lifetime, this kingdom, through his foolishness, the kingdom was split up into two. Israel with the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah and Benjamin making up the tribe of Judah to the south. And then we have these numbers of 13 or so kings of Judah, from Rehoboam right down to this man called Jeconiah. Jeconiah. Now, there was another king after that, Zedekiah, but he wasn't of the tribe. You'll notice his name is not in here because he was not of the direct line of the Messiah. Zedekiah was actually Jeconiah's uncle. He wasn't the son of Jeconiah. And so Jeconiah, he was taken prisoner after 3 months reigning. He was taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar, taken to Babylon, and the kingdom ends there. But more than that, the kingdom and the kingly line ends. There's a problem. If you turn with me to Jeremiah, this is often called Jeconiah's or Coniah's curse, the curse that was on the kingly line. I'd like you to turn with me there to Jeremiah chapter 22. And verse 24. Jeconiah, or Coniah as it's called here, he shortens God. He's also known as Jehoiachin and Jeconiah, and here he's called Coniah, just to confuse you with all these names. But he's the same person. Jeconiah is his full name. Jehoiachin, he's called sometimes, but here he uses kind of a nickname. He shortens it, God in contempt of this man who was a wicked king. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, that's Jehoiakim, his father, his name was Jehoiachin. So just to get, just to help you out there, make it all very clear. King of Judah, even if he were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, he says. In verse 28, is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Apparently he was very popular, an idol. People idolized him. But he said, a vessel. Once he was idolized, very popular, God says, you're a broken idol. Your star has fallen. And he's cast into a land, he says in verse 28. And then he says, O earth, earth, earth. God calls as witness the whole earth now what he's going to do. Remember, he'd made promises through Abraham that he would bless all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now he's going to curse. He's going to put a curse on the direct line of the Messiah from Abraham, that it would, in order for the Messiah to come, this curse is going to break that legal line. How is God going to make a king then, if he's cursed the line that would be king? Look at this verse Here's the curse, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless. In other words, he's being written off as having any descendants. A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper or sit on the throne. Actually, he had seven sons, but none of them sat on the throne. The kingdom ended there, and the legal line was under a curse. None will sit on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So now God had a problem. The curse of Jeconiah. How is God in his sovereignty going to solve this problem? No seed of the kingly line of David will ever sit on that throne. Now, Joseph, the husband of Mary, was the direct descendant from King David through Solomon, right down in that legal line through Jeconiah, through Zerubbabel, and so on. He was the direct descendant. If anyone had a claim, it would have been Joseph that day to be king of Israel, but he couldn't because of the curse. God said, no, none of the seed of David through Solomon and Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne. The natural succession had been broken. However, Christ was not the Lord Jesus, became the legal son of Joseph, and the inheritance of the kingdom came to him. But he was not of the seed of David through Solomon, but he was still the seed of David. He had to be the seed of David, but he was through the seed of David through Mary, through another son of David. And so here, only in Christ has the problem been overcome. If he was born of Mary, natural birth of Mary, but the legal succession came through his father who adopted him. Of all men on earth, there was only one rightful claimant to the throne of David, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. And the records were there when the Pharisees came and accused him. They had all those records. They could have looked it up. They said, where did this man come from? They did not examine. If they did examine his credentials as the king, they ignored them somehow. But he was the only man on earth that was the rightful claimant to the throne of David. Through the seed of David, through Nathan, in Mary. That's why we have two genealogies. The genealogy in Matthew is the royal genealogy. It's the legal genealogy. The genealogy in Luke is the human and natural genealogy. So we have the two merging. And he needed to satisfy both those genealogies in order to be the rightful king. And also, the Lord Jesus Christ is the last in Jewish history whose descent from David can be fully and clearly established. The only man in history, the last. All the records have been destroyed. Perhaps the destruction of Jerusalem, where the records were all destroyed. But his claim to be the king is singular. And unique. Well, I see our time is gone. Unfortunately, there's a lot more in that genealogy of which I didn't touch on. Much to do with the grace of God and the sovereignty of God. Those were lives. 47 names were named there. 47 lifetimes. Think of all God's workings through those various lives. We have 47 people here today, I think, probably. Maybe a few more. That's how many generations. Look around and you'll see how many generations there are that made up from Abraham to Jesus. Well, those are a few thoughts on the genealogy of the King. Fruitful, I think, meditation for us. The curse was overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that the promises made, the unconditional promises made to Abraham and to David are fulfilled in one man and one man only, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, through him, our names can be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life through faith in his finished work on Calvary's cross. Father, we thank you again for your grace, your goodness to us. We think of this great one, Lord, who someday will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Lord, as the bride of Christ, we will occupy a place close in the kingdom, a place of honor. And we just thank you for that, Lord, for what you've done for us. We just ask your blessing now as we continue in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.